of 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4 tonight as we continue our series called Blameless. Our desire is to enter the portals of heaven and hear the Lord say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Amen. DJ, come here, baby doll. Come here, baby doll. There you go. There you go. Stay with mama. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. Such a good kid. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse number 1. You know, I've noticed now that the sun has peaked out, everybody is out jogging or walking, and they're wearing out that asphalt. And as I drive around this area, I see entire families enjoying their walk, heading toward the forest preserves or to the paths. And you know, the old English word for walk in the Bible, it talks about a conversation. Is the old English word in the Bible, conversation. It is. It means that our lifestyle, you know, our choices determine how we live. And Paul liked to use the word walk a lot in his epistles. In Ephesians 1, he talked about us walking worthy of our vocation. And in Ephesians 4:17, it was, don't walk like Gentiles walk. And in Ephesians 5:2, it was, walk in love and so on. Walk as children of light. And in 2 Corinthians 5, it says, we walk by faith and not sight. And you know, walking talks about a progression, you know. How do you make a million-mile march? You make it one, the first step at a time. And as Christians, we are born again, and our life is a walk. We're walking not by faith, or not by sight, but by faith. We're doing it one step at a time, and each one of us will hit milestones. I remember the milestone of baptism. I remember the milestone where I came to realize that the Bible really is the Word of God, where it just settled it for me. I've often laughed. Brother Jim teaches our KBBI class on that. And if you've never taken the history of the church or history of the Bible, you need to sign up for his class. It'll change your life. I loved it. You were teaching it when I came 10 years ago, and I enjoyed that class. And you say, preacher, you're supposed to preach. No, Brother Jim was nailing it, and I was having fun. You know, the funny thing is, though, when I settled that in my heart, I put all that information away and never thought I'd look at it again because it was settled. Bible's Word of God. I don't need to. Well, guess what? I started pastoring. I had to pull all that stuff out and get reacquainted with it. But the truth is, we have milestones. There's a milestone when I realized that I don't have the ability to take care of everything I need to take care of in a day's time. I need God to empower me. When someone comes to me and says, well, you know, preacher, they just put all this new project work on me and I'm not going to be able to get it done and teach, I often respond with Proverbs 3, verse 1 and 2. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them on the tables of thine heart. Or no, that's not the verse. What is it? It's the one that says, for length of days and long life. That's more hours in your day. I'm just going to go look at it now that I feel embarrassed that I've misquoted it. But it is one of my favorite sections of Scripture. My son, there we go, forget not my law. That means I need to remember what God taught us, and I need to let my heart keep his commandments. I need to be walking in the Word for length of days. That means I started praying and saying, God, you know my job better than I do. Father, help me to be more efficient. Help me to be more effective in the 8 hours so I can spend the time outside of work being with my family and with you. And the truth is, that was a milestone in my life. Another milestone in my life is my walking with Christ was to realize that I'm a servant of God and God just uses my career to pay the bills. I'm his guy where he wants me to be, 8 hours, 10 hours, whatever it is, 12 hours a day. I'm still his guy. I just happen to be there so he can provide a living. And the truth is, we will walk this life until, like Enoch, God will take us. Enoch walked with God, Genesis 5 says, and God took him. Every step of our life is to be a progress forward. Even if our physical body gives out, our spiritual life and our heart should constantly be wanting to take that next step with the Lord. If the Lord tarries, I'm going to face death. I don't know what that's like. I want to fly. I want to go in the rapture. But I know that at that moment, just like God has given me grace, every step of every spiritual mile I've been walking so far, he will give me grace to face that moment as well. So our life is a walk. A conversation, as the Old English Bible says. And so the theme of tonight's message is in verse 7, for God hath called us not to uncleanness, but unto holiness. Because to be a blameless church, our life is to be a walk of purity. And the church is only as pure as the members. And the church is the local visible called out assembly of baptized believers, okay? So we are members one of another. My life affects you, your life affects me, your life affects the people sitting around you in front of you. And so God is going to call us to a life that a blameless church, to a life of purity. Look at verse number 1 of chapter 4. Furthermore, now that's speaking about the command in the last two verses of chapter 2. And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end, here's the result, that he may establish your heart. You know, one of the things about the people you work with who don't know the Lord is their life, their heart is constantly flitting between new fads and new fears. New fads and new fears. There's still people wearing masks in their own car by themselves. Now, you say, well, we want to be healthy. And we do. And if you're sick, feel free to wear a mask to church. If you got the sniffles and you think it's not allergies, feel free to wear a mask or stay home. I get it. Stay home, don't infect the world. I get that. But we flit from fear to fear rather than by faith in God's word. Somebody, one of our sisters that's not here tonight, she said to me, I refuse to live in fear any longer. I'm going to live by faith. So furthermore, in verse 1 of chapter 4, he says to the end, in verse 3, he means because to the end that God may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, we will stand before him. He wants to find us purer. Now, we're never going to be sinless till we get to heaven. But you and I have a choice in what sins, or whether we sin or not. We make these choices. So back to verse 1. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. For you know the commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul's desire was that they would walk day by day pleasing to the Lord. Really, no one else's opinion matters. Pastor's opinion of you does not matter. It's what does the Lord care? What does he want? What does he say about these things? And it's interesting that God is actually interested in every single step you take. In Psalm 139, one of my favorite psalms that tells us about the omniscience, omnipotence, and omnipresence of God, you find in Psalm 139 in verse 1, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thoughts afar off. Thou compasseth my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. God really is interested in every step we take. And if we are to be in fellowship with God, we are to walk pleasing to him. That's got to be our priority. What would please the Lord? No one else in this church walks a mile in your shoes, let alone the people that are in your extended family back from wherever you came from. They don't walk a mile in your shoes. And so you have to choose how you are going to live your life, raise your kids, keep your marriage, whatever. You're going to have to be the one who makes that decision. And you don't make it alone. You really need to make it with the Lord primarily. Let the Lord lead you in that. He's interested even in the small stuff. So Paul exhorts them, first in tenderness, he calls them brethren. He says, I beseech you, I'm urgently pleading. And it says here, Paul urged them with great necessity to please God by obedience. And he's trying to reason with them. And he also talks about personal responsibility. There's a word there in verse 1 that says, he says that ye have received of us how ye ought to walk. Now, did anybody use that word in a sentence this week? It means imperative, of necessity. This is right. This is how you ought to do things. This is how you ought to walk. We are responsible for that choice. We are responsible for how we walk and how we deport ourselves. So Paul also exhorts them based on the Lord Jesus Christ. He says in verse 1 that it's the Lord, this is the highest authority possible, and that we're to walk as he has commanded us. It says here, he says, I exhort you by the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you ever let your guard down? I mean, we must keep vigilant watch over our lives. None of us are going to be perfect. And I'm not trying to put up some man-made standard and said, if you don't look this way, talk this way, walk this way, you're not right with God. That's not what I'm saying. What I am saying, though, do you sometimes forget where you are and you say something you shouldn't, or you thought that person, you could have a conversation with them only to find out, you know, they're not spiritually able to have it without acting differently? Do you allow yourself sometimes to fall into immoral behavior or immoral conversations because you forget where you are, you forget who you're around, you forget who's watching? What safeguards can you put in your life to keep you from immorality? Do you go to lunch alone with another colleague? Do you travel alone with another colleague? Do you stay in the same hotel? Do you consume alcohol when you're on trips with colleagues? What circumstances would cause you to have these safeguards fail in your life? Has anything come up in the last week that has compromised your testimony with the people in your life? If so, how would you have handled it differently so that it was pleasing unto the Lord? And these are hard questions, but they're real questions. Because I have traveled with coworkers. I have had to be at conferences where it was just me and the Lord and the people I was with. What areas give you trouble? And how do you plan safeguards to keep yourself from getting yourself into trouble? If you've gotten into trouble, you can confess and repent and come back to God. 1 John 1:9. That's how you fix it. That's how you come back to God. People say, well, why do I have to do that? Because you're owning it at that point. You're owning it. Isn't that what we tell people? You got to own it. You got to say, this was me. I can't blame this on my mother. I can't blame this on... No, I chose. People travel all the time to foreign destinations with colleagues and groups and don't fall into sin. Why do we? Why did you? Okay, you can't blame it. You got to own it and say, God, it was me and I chose. Paul is saying for us to be a blameless church, we need to be people who live a life of purity. I want to please the Lord. I think I mentioned this Sunday night. When it's all over, I want to be able to look my wife in the face and say, I've never been unfaithful. I'd like to meet my Savior and look him in the eye and say, Lord, I have never been unfaithful to my wife or to my family. I've been faithful. I mean, that's the only choice you and I have in this life. You can't control what other people do. You can't even control what your kids do. Has anybody figured that out yet? You can't control what your kids do. You can't control how your kids point. And I try to tell the teenagers whenever I get a chance to, look, we're not mad at you. It's just it hurts us when we're trying to help you avoid pain. Because when you get out of my house, pain is the only thing that changes you. It's pain that changed me. It's pain that will change you. Number two, he says here in verses 3-5, there's a commandment to be pure. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification. Now, that word sanctification means to be set apart unto God for God's service. Whenever a child walks up to a plate of cookies, he walks and he walks around and he picks one. And it looks like the rest of them, but he goes, this one's mine. I have set this one apart for me. And if your kid, every one of us has at least one smart kid, and they'll pick one out and set it aside and go, now nobody touch that. That one right there, that's mine. You know, Dad, I've done that. I've done that a few times. I've gone up, cut a piece of pie and went, now look, y'all, that one's, you all do what you want, but that one's mine. That's set apart unto for a specific purpose and for the pleasure of God. That's what sanctification means. For this is the will of God, even you, your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. There's no plainer way to state this. There's no higher calling than the will of God. When the will of God is known, the will of God must be done. Anything short of performing what God wants is willfulness and is sin. Sanctification means to be set apart unto God. See, a lot of churches you'll go to, they'll preach against sin, and that's praise the Lord, but they'll forget that you've got to turn all the way. It's not just set apart from the bad things of the world. It's I'm also for a purpose. And that's a milestone in a spiritual walk that any person has, is they come to a milestone where they realize, I belong to God. I am here for God's purpose, and I am here for God's pleasure. That is what I'm here for. And I'm not here for my own. Now, in the process of fulfilling God's plan, purpose, and pleasure, I get a lot of pleasure out of making God happy. I get blessings. I have joy. I really do. And I don't ever want to go back to the old life again. I don't ever want to. I've had several opportunities, but I don't ever want to go back. It's just not worth it. But you have to come to a place in your walk where you realize it's just not worth it. Remember we sing that, what's that song, I have decided to follow Jesus? No looking back, no turning back. If no one goes with me, still I will follow. Though no one joined me, that's the word. It took me a while. We need to sing that song. No one joined me, I will still follow. And I'm here to tell you, when you graduated high school, you left certain people behind who didn't graduate, who didn't want to. When you decided to go to college, you left certain of your high school friends back home in the old town that never went beyond that part in their education. When you decided to get a career or get married, you left some people behind. When you went in the military, you left some people behind. And it's just part of life that if you actually know where you're trying to get to and you're wanting to, you're going to leave some people behind. I never had to get rid of my friends. They just stopped advancing in their life. And when I decided to follow God, it was just another step of, well, I guess we're making this trip alone. And that's all I need is the Lord. But I picked up friends along the way who also left behind people. And that's called the church. We're now a member of a church that where other people have stepped forward and said, I'm going to follow God. And if nobody else in my old club or my old group follows me, I'm still going to follow God. But along the way, I've picked up some more friends I didn't know I had. Sanctification means to abstain from fornication. Verse 3, for this is the will of God, that, even your sanctification, that the result being you would abstain from fornication. That's any sexual act outside of God's definition of marriage. All forms of sexual deviation, even in marriage, is still sin. What do you mean? You had a third partner. No. Well, we're married. And this is something, no. No. It's sin. It's sin. I want to help you now. I want to help you now. If you're married, you have no reason having a Tinder account or any other dating site account. Okay? Well, we're just looking for other people that are wanting to have fun. You know, it's no. No. You're a fool. You're playing with fire. You're going to get burned, and you'll be in my office with your life in broken little pieces. And I'm telling you now, I love you, and I'll help you if you've done that, but don't. The believer's body belongs to the Lord. And it honors the Lord when we sanctify our bodies to the Lord. We use our sexual drive in our bodies as God instructed. Sex is good. Sex was given by God as a gift inside a marriage for the pleasure of the husband and the wife. And that's how it's to be done. Verse 4, sanctification means to control or take possession of our body. Look at verse 4. That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. My body belongs to the Lord and Mrs. Mix. That is the truth, okay? A person can neglect or ignore or abuse their own body or the body of their spouse, but they'll do it to their own peril. Now, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 4, the wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband, and likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not one the other. What does that mean? Don't steal affection from your spouse so you can control your spouse. Okay? That isn't how God intended it. Anyway, it goes on. Neglecting, ignoring, or abusing one's spouse can bring about temptation and contribute significantly to the spouse becoming unfaithful. Romans chapter 6 and verse 19, the Bible says, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as you have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. So even though you're married, deviant forms of sexual behavior is still wrong. And if you need me to explain it to you, I have a whiteboard in my office and we can explain it. I can make it visual if I have to. But do you understand? Well, we're married. Yes, and the bed undefiled. Praise the Lord. But you know there's a line. You know the naughtiness of the taboo nature of it. And that's why you're interested in it. Because your flesh wants it. We all know what we're talking about. We're all adults in here. Okay? And you know, you say to yourself, well, you know, I don't have that problem, but you know, there are new couples and new families coming to our church that need to be discipled. And when you gain their trust, they may ask you something. And you need to be able to answer from the scriptures on how to behave. One of the greatest things that's going on right now in our church is that other people are discipling people besides me and Miss Mix. And that is causing great growth and great joy and great fellowship in our church. There's no other way to do it. And we have these relationships. But as you grow, you're going to need to lead younger people, newer people in the Lord. There's a line. We need to stay on God's side of it. Now, like I said, sex was made for marriage, and it's made for the joy and the release and the excitement and wonderful fun of it. But it's still to be done inside of marriage toward the Lord. Verse 5. Sanctification means resisting the passion of lust. Look at this in verse 5. Not in the lust of concupiscence. Did anybody use that in a sentence this week? Well, let me tell you, there's no modern equivalent to that word. There's no modern equivalent to this word. It's talking about the enslaving power of lust or the unlawful, irregular desire of sexual pleasure. In general sense, to covet the carnal things or irregular appetites of this world. That's concupiscence. You know, and the passion of lust is not God's way of doing things. It is a lifestyle practiced by those who don't know God. Okay, and it doesn't mean that they don't know it's wrong. It's the fact that they've just rejected it. They've rejected it out of hand, partly because they want to throw their thumb in God's face, but it doesn't matter. Believers are commanded to please God and keep his commandments, okay? Now, the devil, he is a smart individual, very scary smart. He likes to package the world's shiny things in things that look like righteous wrapping. So you've got to be careful, and you need to follow the Holy Spirit's leading on these things, but also the Word of God. Let me ask you a question. To what degree does God expect you to be morally pure? What degree? What level? Where's the line, brothers and sisters? Well, I draw the line where the Bible draws the line. Is it possible for us to be morally pure in an evil and corrupt society? Yes. Paul was living in a day that was so much worse than what we're living in now. It's insane. But yet, he was telling them by the authority and the inspiration of Scripture to live it. Well, how do we overcome the power of lust? Galatians 5:16. If we walk in the Spirit, we'll not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Now, you may think to yourself, well, you know, I'm above the age of whatever, and you know, that's really not a... You know what my mother said to me? I about fell out of my chair. She was 85 years old and visiting us in Arkansas. And she said, you know, I just get lonesome. You know, I'm glad to come down and visit, and I get kind of lonesome. I said, well, Mom, why don't you go down to the Senior Citizen Center? They play cards. They have a hot meal. Oh, all they care about down there is sex. And I about fell out of my chair. It doesn't fade with age. It does not fade with age. And you think, well, one of these days I'm going to have it licked. I'm going to have it whipped to where it's not going to be a problem anymore. No, that day never comes. You have to walk with God. You have to be filled with the Spirit. Or it's going to continue there like a gnawing addiction you can't get rid of. It'll never go away because you live in the same wad of flesh. It doesn't matter how old it is. So we are commanded to be pure. And the reason here is in verse number 6, 7, and 8, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother. The word fraud is the key of that. To defraud somebody is to steal from a person. It steals from a person's marriage. It steals affection and innocence and trust. The tragedy is it'll never fully be recovered, and the pain and hurt always linger to some degree. That's why we don't support the boyfriend-girlfriend game here at this church. Now, if you're going to let your kids date, that's your business. I'm never going to cross your authority, but I'm going to preach the truth that little girls have a nasty tendency of engendering feelings in boys that cannot be righteously fulfilled outside of marriage. And boys have a way of engendering in little girls feelings that cannot be righteously fulfilled outside of marriage. when my boys wanted to say, well, I want to date that girl. And he's like 14. And I'm like, what are you going to do with her? Well, you know, I feel good when I'm around. So you're doing it because of the way she makes you feel. Okay, so you're using her for a self-esteem boost. Is that what you're telling me? You want to engender in this girl feelings that cannot be righteously fulfilled outside of marriage so you feel good. There's a book called Clueless Boys and Aggressive Girls. It's up in my office if you're interested in it. And we've had to go through that with my boys. That certain, you know, sometimes when a person needs a self-esteem a boost, the one way they get that is through the boyfriend-girlfriend game. But what righteous and right thing did it engender in you today that you can point back and say the boyfriend-girlfriend game, hopping from boyfriend to girlfriend to boyfriend, whatever, has brought into your life? It's brought memories I had to apologize for my wife. There's things I've had to apologize for. There's things that should have been all hers that aren't all hers because I wasn't all in with her along, but you know what I'm saying? I was with other people before I was with her. And that is the foolishness of the boyfriend-girlfriend game. And it's taken my wife a decade or more to trust me fully because she had to take her trust and give it to the Lord, which you should anyway. But that's what happens when you play the boyfriend-girlfriend game. The fact that your son's had other girlfriends will make his wife wonder. Will always wonder. It'll gnaw on her psyche. And you think, no, I don't. Yeah, it will. Immorality will be avenged. Look what it says here in verse number 6. That no man could go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such. Now, let me stop right there. Let me back up the truck here. Now, if you're above the adult age and you want to go out and date and find a wife so you can, you know, date to find a wife, but you're going to save yourself for the right one, that's cool. That's cool. Best place to do that is a missions conference or revival. Any girl who shows up on a Tuesday night at a missions conference or revival is all in for the Lord. Amen. Okay? Right? I'm just saying. But I'm just being honest with you. People who aren't old enough to take care of the person they're dating don't need to be dating. That's all I'm saying. If you're out there looking for a spouse, you're single, I understand. That's fine, but you're old enough and adult enough to take care of that spouse once you get married. Well, then you're in, it's time. I get it. Best place to look for is there's a revival coming up in May over at Lighthouse. And there's like at least 3 single nurses over there that I've just become aware of, just letting you know. No matter how much society accepts it, God created sex for marriage. Even David, a man after God's own heart, failed. And I don't think I got my junk together as much as David. Verse 7, for God hath not called us to uncleanness, but unto holiness. Purity, sanctification, these are the call of God upon our life. Verse 8, immorality is actually a sin against God himself. Verse 8, he therefore that despiseth, that's what? Despising the commandment God gave. He that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us the Holy Spirit. When we reject God's commandment in any way, we're really rejecting him. If it's clear, plain, and straight. Now, pastor's interpretation is subject to some prayer. I get that, because I don't always get it right. But the truth is, when it's clear, plain, and straight in Scripture, there's the line. All sin is against God. That's what David said in Psalm 51, verse 4, against thee and thee only have I sinned. Our God, the Creator, Sustainer, Savior, and Sovereign, Lover of my soul, dwells within us. And when we dirty our bodies, we drag him into this. You know, you may change your behavior when mom and dad show up. You know, mom and dad fly in from out of state, and you're having them in, and you're just going, hey, we're gonna put this aside because this, you know, whatever, maybe whatever it offends, or maybe you lock the dog outside because mom's allergic. You know, you change certain things in the house because mom's here now. You know, God is with us always. There are no times when we can just say, well, for right now. I remember knocking on doors during the summertime and somebody'd peek out the front and go, it's the preacher. And of course, in El Paso, the windows were open and I could hear them all scrambling and spraying stuff and, you know. Why does God have the right to give such severe warnings to his children? Why does he have the right to give us those kind of severe things? Because he bought us. He created us and he bought us. What does this tell you about God's character? That what he thought was wicked back in the Old Testament, he thinks is wicked in the New, and he thinks it's wicked now. What things have happened for a marriage to be saved after fornication has happened? Trust has to be built. Pride has to be completely jettisoned, and trust has to be built. What is God's will for marriages that have been broken? Well, it's to reconcile. It is, if it can be. But it's hard to do that if one's willing and the other's not. Do you ever experience feelings of moral weakness? What do you do to overcome them? Why do you believe that our own sin is our own personal business and it doesn't affect other people? That's not true. We are members one of another. If nothing else, let me give you the vanilla version. If you're walking in sin, you were not filled with the Spirit when you taught class and met people on Easter, and we were not on top of our game when the visitor showed up. And you say, well, what are you talking about? You only get one shot at getting the gospel to some people. And if you're walking in sin, you're not empowered by the Holy Spirit, you wasted it. You wasted it. It's like having the wrong kind of oil in your car. It just, you weren't where you needed to be in the condition you needed to be. And maybe that's a bad illustration, but what do you do to overcome the sins that keep creeping back into your life? And do you understand that it affects everyone around you? And it does. There's four practical ways to please God. Look at verse number 9. We are to grow in love more and more. But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed, you do it toward all the brethren which are in Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more. This is not agape, but Philadelphia love. It's that brotherly love, the love that exists in a family between brothers and sisters, the love that holds others deeply in your heart. They were to be complimented in that they did this. He says, toward the love that you have toward all the brethren in Macedonia. But the Thessalonican church had manifested that love for them. And Paul urged them, I've heard you do this, and that's great, but it still needs to grow more and more. Paul addresses the matters of delicate concern. But in verses 11 and 12, it's implied here that for whatever reason, there were some problems creeping into the church. Look at verse 11. And that you study to be quiet and to do your own business and to work with your own hands as we have commanded you. There's some folks in there not working and some folks that are in there that are sniping behind the scenes. That you walk honestly toward them that are without, that you may have lack of nothing. Paul was hearing reports. Well, what does it mean to be quiet? To study. Well, it's that 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show yourself approved unto God. You got to study the word because it changes you. And 1 Peter 3:15 says that you're to put God first. You're to sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready to give an answer to every man that asketh you the reason of the hope that lieth within you with meekness and fear. You're to study the Bible. So that why? So that your life isn't a train wreck. So that your life is able to be a help to others. And it says here, look at verse number 11b, the second part of that. I love that it says, to work with your own, it says, and to do your own business. What do you think that means? To do your own business. Mind your own business. Your mother ever tell you that? To mind your own business. But, you know, there's also another extension to this theme that Paul will deal with in the next chapter, and that is, what part of this ministry is your business? What are you individually involved in when it comes to this ministry? You have a daily quiet time, that's good, or the ministry of praise, that's good. But do you know what your ministry is? It's to you. First, you're ministering to the heart of God in your daily quiet time. I don't know if you recognize that or not, but you are actually ministering to God as much as he is ministering to you when you spend time with the Lord. When you get to heaven, you are going to minister to the heart of God. But right now, you can minister to his heart by being faithful in your quiet time. Minister to your family and minister to your friends. But do you know that your ministry and God's kingdom work is done here at the church? Do you know what your spiritual gifts are? What part of the ministry are you involved in? What part of carrying out the Great Commission are you involved in? And then it says here in verse number 11, and work with your own hands. You know, God introduced work. Man cursed it with sin. But work is part of our life. And when we work, we recognize we're to do it as we're serving the Lord. 1 Peter 1:1 talks about it scattering, about us being, you know, having a purpose. But we're also to be a witness where we work. Complaining on the job and calling it in and doing a half-hearted work is not a good testimony. We're also, when we work, we support our families and we support the Lord's work so we can share with others. And without cringing too much, you end up supporting the government. I mean, we do pay taxes. That was part of the reason why we work, so that we can have police to call and fire. Christ affirmed it. Paul affirmed it. But look at verse 12, that you walk honestly toward them that are without, that you may have lack of nothing. What does that mean, to walk honestly toward them that are without? That's being a real, genuine Christian to those that have no idea what that is. You're walking honestly, honorably, decently. Your testimony is at stake. Verse 12 also says, and that you may have lack of nothing. So, what is your testimony like to those around you at work, at school, in the community? What's your testimony like? What's your testimony like at home with your spouse, with your kids, with your grandkids? You know, how we determine to live says more than the things we actually say out loud. Our kids are going to become what we are, or at least have an understanding of what they should be by what we are, not by what we say. So we're to live a life of purity. The world kind of snickers. I mean, remember just before the Me Too generation really got traction, everybody was picking on the vice president and calling him, you know, all kinds of names because he refused to travel without his wife. And then the Me Too generation came out, and all these congressmen and people got in trouble because they were traveling with their secretaries and having sex with them. Duh. You know, Billy Graham refused to go anywhere with somebody with the opposite sex, especially if his wife wasn't around. He would just not travel. He wouldn't go there until he would go by himself. He would drive by himself. He was never alone in the car. He never went out to eat with anybody of the opposite sex. The man lived a life that was impeachable, blameless, no controversies, no loss of trust, no loss of testimony, blameless. Now, you guys, Sunday's success this week is because of your faithfulness. So I do need you to continue to sit toward the front and sit toward the middle. And I do need you to continue to meet people and greet people warmly. Even ask them to sit with you if they're alone. Because people would rather be loved than wowed. You know, they would rather be loved in a church than wowed by a performance. That's part of being genuine. And as soon as you arrive, I'd like you to start praying for the presence of God to fall in every service. As you walk from your car to the church, I'd like you to pray and say, Lord, as we come through these doors, we ask that your presence would be known to all people. Because that's really the other thing we want them to encounter. We want them to encounter the love of Christ, that's us being genuine, through us, but also to encounter Christ directly in the service. We need to continue to invite people to church. We need to continually be sending out a text or a message that says, you don't got to be creepy about it, but just something like, hey, we're heading to church this weekend, and we would love for you to come and sit with us. We'd love to have you with us. Or, I haven't seen you. I'd love to have you come sit with me this week in church. We'd love you more if you'd silence your cell phone. We would love you more if you went to the bathroom between services rather than during. And we'd love you more if you would wait to leave after the invitation than at the beginning. Let's stand and let's have a time of prayer tonight. It's a life of purity that God has called us to, and it is a life that He has the right to ask us to do. Our Father and our God, we love You, and Father, we are thankful that You sent Your Son to die in our place. And Father, we have been passed from death to life. We have been passed to eternal life because of Your love for us. And Father, You not only created us, You bought us, and You keep us. And Father, it is Your right to ask these things from us. The world we live in, of course, has no value in these things. We recognize that. But yet, Father, it influences us many times. Many times the things that we see through videos and music and the radio and other media affect us, Father. And we recognize that tonight and ask for Your strength. We ask for Your Spirit's filling. And Father, that we would walk justly. We would walk circumspectly. And we'd walk honestly toward those that are without. That our life would be a living testament to You tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. As the music begins to play, would you pray and ask the Lord? Something I said tonight touched a chord. Pray for me. Pray and ask the Lord if there's any value to it. And follow God in His leading toward purity. Tonight, we also ask that You would lay somebody on our heart tonight. Someone that has come and visited but yet has not returned. Or someone that's been in our church but has been wayward. Father, give us a burden to reach out to them and encourage them to be with us again. And Father, as we go from this place, we thank You for the upgrades that are being done to Your building. We thank You for the resources You've generously provided to keep Your house fresh and new and thriving. And Father, but we really need Your presence more than we need anything. So Father, we ask that You would grace us with Your presence this Sunday, that in each service, Father, everyone would encounter You. Bless those tonight, Father, that could not be here but are unwell. And Father, keep us ready to serve, ready to give an answer to those that ask us. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. May I look this way.